Scripture reading this evening is Titus 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Thank you, Bob. We are so glad you're here tonight, and it is always a privilege to come together as God's people to help one another. What would you think if you had gotten a letter from a body of believers, a church of Christ, and you opened the letter, and I'm talking from one church of Christ to another church of Christ, and you began reading the letter and it said, "Dear brethren, we realize that you are all unfaithful. We have never met you. We don't know how good your singing is. We don't know anything about your song leaders or your preacher or your elders. But we know that you are unfaithful." Would that get your attention? That'd make me mad. Yes, you'd want to wad it up and drop it in the trash. I've gotten a few letters like that, but not from churches, but from brethren that have said, "Well, we know you're a coward." Yes, I've gotten letters like that. "And we know that you're a quitter." I've gotten letters like that. And quite oftentimes, those letters are unsigned, which meant they should never have been sent and they should never have been read in the first place. But boy, it raises your dander and you get goosebumps for the wrong reasons. The church must never ever get in a position where we think we have arrived. And so, since we have arrived, we can sit back and judge others. Now, I understand that Jesus in Matthew the 7th chapter said that we are not to judge lest we be judged, but here's the reality. We know we're going to be judged, so we are to judge by God's word because that will be the basis of our judgment. John chapter 12, Jesus said that he did not come to judge the world, but to save the world, but there is a judge for those who do not accept the very words of Christ. Those words will condemn him at the last day, John 12 and 48. This evening, I've chosen this passage because I've said this before and you've heard me say it. There will always be an ongoing need for the church to restore New Testament Christianity. Always. And so in this passage of Scripture, Titus has written this letter, and Paul tells him, "The reason that I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." There are some brethren that I just wish God would straighten out right now. And I'm not talking people that are local. This morning, you might turn me down just a bit, Bob. I'm a little bit loud. I can hear an echo. There was one family that was here this morning, and he came up and spoke to me after Bible class, and he said, "I really appreciated the lesson that you dealt with on Ephesians chapter 4, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, that thing." Because he said, "We live in a certain area in Texas, and we have gotten a letter from the largest Church of Christ in the United States, Richland Hills Church of Christ. And they said, since you are not a faithful Church of Christ, we are going to be putting a church planting in your neighborhood, 3 blocks from where you meet." Can you believe something like that? The audacity of anyone associated with that mentality. But it's happened. And not only did it happen, but those 3 churches of Christ that were in that suburb of Dallas. This church planting has gone in and they've lost several members that have gone to it. And we say how unfortunate it is that things like that happen today. It's ugly. The Lord would never do something like that. And I wonder what that preacher and those elders must be thinking. Two things today, and my sermon is not based upon what Richland Hills did. My sermon's based upon what Paul told Titus, but the application is for every congregation. Two things today in unfinished business. Number one, we must understand that there is unfinished teaching. I don't know everything. Do you? And I know Brother Walt. I've invited Brother Walt, if he will, when he's here sometime, he'll be here through partway through June. I've asked him and invited him if he'd like to preach. I'd love for him to. And I know Walt's been a preacher for a long time, and I know he knows probably more than I do. But he doesn't know everything. If Judy were here, she'd say quietly under her breath, yes. Amen. And the same with all of us. We don't know everything. We've got to keep learning. And the more we learn and the deeper we dig, the closer it draws us to God. And so in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said about the gospel of Christ, starting at verse 11, "And of this gospel, the good news, that is, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Every body of Christ is required to hold that pattern of sound teaching. We are not allowed to decide what we are going to teach. We have never been given, no place has ever been given in the Bible, the freedom to say, we want to believe this, we want to teach that, we don't care what you think. Every body of Christ is to line up with that pattern of New Testament teaching. Now, in Titus's situation, there's always a different situation. In Titus's situation, after talking about what an elder must be, he gets down to verses 10 through 16 and he says, "For," in other words, he's explaining why they need to teach the truth, and he's explaining why elders need to be appointed in every congregation. "For there are many rebellious people." I've run into some of them. Have you? I recall people like that who will tell you they love God, but they'll also tell you, "But God didn't say I couldn't do this." And so they go down that path and they neglect the very things that God did tell them to do. "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans," that is those people that live in Crete, "are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." Unfinished teaching. We've got to keep teaching the truth. We don't need to be going and referring to some devotional books. And that's happened over the years. And because of that, there have been some good brethren who have been led astray into things that they ought not to be involved in. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, not only was Titus dealing with a situation where there were false teachers, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. So it wasn't just Crete, it was also Ephesus. Stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines anymore, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So what does that mean? It means the body of Christ is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the gospel, which includes the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace, the gospel of faith, the gospel of the mystery, which includes all of the epistles and not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Every book is necessary for the survival of Christianity. Even though there will be those, and maybe you've not run across some, but I have, who have said, we just need the core gospel. Well, if you look up the word gospel throughout the New Testament, that word refers to many different angles from New Testament Christianity, not just the life, teachings, and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, not only did Paul say this, but Peter said that we need to be sober, we need to be awake, and we need to listen to what people are saying. But also, we need to think about the motives behind what they are saying. And so he said this in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And the sad part of that's the next verse. There's going to be a lot of people that go after that kind of thing. Because people, I mean, let's face it. This life is a test. It's a test to see if we're going to pass the test of faith. Isn't that right? And we are on the proving grounds of Christianity right now. Not what we do just on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, or not just on Sunday, but every day we are proving who we love and who we believe in. And so as Paul would write to these young men, he would write a passage that's very important. And that passage is found in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And he said, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now that refers to the Old Testament passages as well as the New Testament passages. So it's God-breathed and is useful for teaching. We're not going to be bringing in Spider-Man and Superman and the Avenger comic books and teaching them in our Bible classes. We're not going to be bringing in fictitious books or devotional books. We're going to be teaching the Bible because that's what God intends us to teach. It's not our body, it's His body. So for teaching and rebuking, there are times that people are wrong, where they either do the wrong thing or they say the wrong thing or they're standing in the wrong crowd. And there are times that people need to be rebuked for that so that they can then be correcting, so that they could be corrected and that they could be trained in righteousness. But there are the facts. Truth must always be revered, it must always be obeyed, and it must be the one prevalent thing that infuses the body of Christ with the real faith that the body is to have. I would be offended, and much more than that, if somebody had written me a letter or us a letter and said, y'all are just unfaithful and you're not going to heaven. Wait a minute, they don't even know us. They've never met us. They don't know of the good leadership that we have and the good Bible school teachers that we have and the good education department that we have. They don't know of all the people here that do the good things that are done. So how could they make an informed judgment? They can't. Secondly, though, unfinished leadership. One of the things that is always required of preachers is that in our teaching and in our preaching, we are trying to always develop the next generation of elders, the next generation of deacons, the next generation of teachers, the next generation of song leaders, the next generation of preachers, the next generation of workers in the church. That's why it behooves us to preach the truth. In Titus chapter 1, that verse 5 that was read by Bob. Bob, if I'd have known you were going to walk up here, I'd have given you more verses to read. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I think back in the good old days when there used to be debates, when good brethren would come together, not because they thought, well, this brother's going is wrong and going the wrong direction and not going to heaven. They would come together and debate the issue and try to weigh and balance and find out, where was the truth in regard to the Holy Spirit? Where was the truth in regard to baptism? Where is the truth in regard to acts of worship? All those things were good, and there were many arguments that were laid out, but bottom line, where's the evidence of the Scriptures? And so, leadership. There is always a need for leadership. And if you don't believe that, you visit some little congregations around the area that don't have elders. And you'll find out at one time they used to be thriving and growing and going and helping and doing a lot of things, but the leadership is gone. And when the leadership is gone, it's kind of hard to push a chain. In fact, there was one time when I was preaching in Andover, I said it's impossible to push with a chain. And there was a guy there that had to prove me wrong. He had bought a 1956 F-100, my first vehicle. And I've never seen a guy, but this guy did it. Instead of pulling it with the chain, he got an oil-filled pipe about 10 foot long. And he ran the chain through the center of that oil pipe, wrapped it around the bumper, came back through the center of that pipe, wrapped it around the bumper, and he pushed that truck home. He said, see, you can push things with a chain. And I thought, well, if you were from Kansas, you'd know how to do that. Because leadership doesn't push. Leadership takes along. It takes the lead and drags people with them. In Acts, the 14th chapter, there is always that need. And I know I'm preaching to the people who might be called the choir, although we don't need a choir because we sing well enough. We could be recorded and it would be a blessing. But in Acts, the 14th chapter, as the church came together, they preached the good news in that city, verse 21 of Acts 14. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said.
Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. You see, it's necessary to have good leadership, but it'll never happen until men decide, I'm going to step up and be one of those guys. That's just the way it is. But I'm so thankful the church in Winfield, the home congregation of Bonnie, and the congregation I came into when I was 20 years old, when I was finally baptized into Christ. So thankful that their building is a couple of weeks from being opened, a brand new building, and they're wanting to move there and hopefully moving away from some past history. Sometimes it's hard to overcome the history of the church in certain locales. So I'm praying and have been praying for a long time that the Lord will build them back up the way they used to be. And I pray that for us too. For the sake of not only you and me, but for our children's sake, for our grandchildren's sake. Because we have to decide today that we're going to have leadership in 10 years. And although we have good leadership now, you never know what's going to happen to people. So then, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, being an elder himself, made it clear that it's not this concept of a pastor situation. A pastor in the New Testament always refers to an elder. Not one time ever in the New Testament does the word pastor refer to a preacher. That's the word presbyteros. The Greek word that refers to a preacher is a kerux, K-E-R-U-X, a herald, a proclaimer, or a euangelistes, which is an evangelist, never a pastor. Now that word pastor is used here in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and it says, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you are must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The three words that are episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen, those three Greek words that refer to a pastor or a bishop or an elder, all three words refer to the same office, are used in this one passage of Scripture. And what Peter is saying is, the elders of the church need to lead the flock. The elders of the church need to feed the flock. And the elders of the church need to guard the flock. And so it's imperative that we understand that we are never finished in that business of leadership. And so then in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, Timothy would receive from Paul this direct statement that says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Honor from the work that's been completed, but in this case that Timothy is being written to by Paul, that double honor is financial support. Finally, in Titus chapter 1, we go back to verse 9, and we are encouraged with this, the leadership. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. No chasing after rabbits, no going after unseen ghosts, no traveling down roads that Jesus himself did not travel, but holding on to the message that has been given. We're a good group of people. We're a good Church of Christ. We're a good assembly of the saints. We have some sense of wisdom. We have some sense of having grown up and maturity. But listen, if we think we've arrived, we're wrong. There's unfinished.
business in every church of Christ. And Paul wrote Titus, it is unfinished teaching and unfinished leadership. So men need to be men and lead their sons and show them how to be men who are leading men. And of course, I know that Shane would always like to say, boy, I'd like to have a few more teachers, men. I'm looking at you men and women. But you see, we've got unfinished business. And one of the things that Jesus learned at a very early age in Luke, the second chapter, at the age of 12, was the best thing he could do. As his mother came looking for him, and his father said, father and mother said, why do you treat us like this? You know what Jesus said? I must speak about my father's business. The church ought to be